I would invite you, if you would. Thank you, choir. And while you're turning to 1 John, that's way over in the New Testament, I meant a while ago to put in a plug for next Sunday night's Singspiration. I know we already have some folks who are going to be singing and playing instruments. If you would like to do that, even if it's a Jew's harp, if you would please let Connie know and or call the church office and let Vicky know this week. Hopefully by now you have found 1 John. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 1065. We're going to be reading from chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now by this we may be sure that we know Him, if we obey His commandments. Whoever says, I have come to know Him, but does not obey His commandments, is a liar. And in such a person the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys His word, truly in this person, the love of God has reached perfection. By this we may be sure that we are in Him. Whoever says, I abide in Him, ought to walk just as He walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new commandment that is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says, I am in the light, while hating a brother or sister, is still in the darkness. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light, and in such a person there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates another believer is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know the way to go, because the darkness has brought on blindness. Mentioning technology, excuse me a moment. I had failed to put this on vibrate. William, you missed a chance. You've seen it while on vacation. You might have even been a participant. A little boy or girl is standing on the side of a pool with a father standing nearby in the water. The father encourages and coaxes the child to jump into the water. I'll catch you, I promise. The child hesitates, teetering on the edge, nearly falling into the pool, and finally decides it's okay to jump. Dad catches them, and there are squeals and laughter, and in the case of our two boys, and especially these last nearly 5 years, with Miss Sydney, you hear, let's do it again. Let's do it again. And you catch, and then, let's do it again. Until Dad or Granddad gets worn out, or the time to go comes, and we have to leave. Right? Or Granddot walks on the beach looking for shells with Sydney, and when she gets tired, I pick her up and slowly walk back to the Tar Heel tent that is set up on the beach. As she goes to sleep on my shoulder. And this might be the last year for that, because she is getting so big and so long, but I'm hoping for one more year. What do incidents like these and many others speak of? They speak of relationship. And they speak of a close relationship, a relationship of trust, a relationship of caring. The passage that we are considering today also speaks of relationship. relationship with God through Jesus, a relationship of trust. But it also speaks of other relationships in relation to that relationship. Relationships everywhere. But we can't avoid them in our world. Now, the author here was writing to persons who were confronted by two forms of teachings that were heresy in their day. And that's part of why he is writing what he does. First, there was a teaching that Jesus was not God incarnate because God, who is spirit, could not come in the flesh. And that was a very rampant and common teaching, even within some churches that claimed to be Christian. The Spirit came upon Jesus at baptism, left him before he died. That's one spin on that. Or Jesus simply appeared human, but was completely spirit. That was the other spin on that that they had, with which they had to deal. And by the way, if you don't think that's around today, just listen. It's all over the place. The other heresy or unorthodox teaching that really faced the writer's audience at this point in time was that the Spirit is what matters. I know this one has no relevance to our world today, but I still want to mention it. The Spirit is what matters, and as long as your spirit is in right relationship with God, what you did in or with the flesh really didn't matter. I told you that's not relevant today. Surely there's nobody that thinks as long as your spirit's right with God, or you say your spirit's right with God, then you can go out and do whatever you want to in the flesh. Yeah. Well, unfortunately, it is as rampant today as it ever was. But I want us to look at this passage, even though those things aren't relevant. Wink. Ha ha. The writer to these people, and in this particular book, the writer could address these in a variety of ways, from being very authoritative in his tone, kind of like a principal. I had to toss that in since school's getting ready to start back. And some of you all are involved with principals. To calling on the people to become monastic, separate yourself from the world, therefore you don't have to deal with these kinds of things. But then neither you nor the world benefits. To ranting and raving at them, screaming and hollering and waving a big fat Bible in their face. But instead of choosing one of those three, our writer here addresses the readers with a tender, caring tone, beginning by calling them technia mou, my little children. It's a term of endearment at that particular point in time. A term that showed concern. So he addresses them, my little children, wanting them to learn what is proper and to avoid sin. Now, I don't know about you all, but as I was growing up, there were a few things that my parents said, now don't do this. And my father said, don't do this because I've been there and I don't want you to make the same mistake I did. And then I said to both of my boys as they were growing up, don't do this because I've been there and I made this decision and I don't want you to make the same mistake I did. And did we listen? Not until we'd made the same mistake. Even though that came from a caring concern, that's how we dealt with it. Well, that's what this person is doing, trying to be like a caring parent, a loving parent, trying to guide them as little children to avoid the mistakes that are out there and that he has seen. The sins Now, his verb choice and tense is important here, though. He says, that you may not sin addresses occasional sins. That doesn't mean that you're constantly in the same sin, but occasionally sinning. Not a habitual lifestyle of sin. His wish is that the people avoid even a slip-up so they don't have to ask for a do-over. Avoid even the occasional slip-up. But he was a realist. He knew that that was difficult to get to occur. And he recognized that the possibility of sinning is all around us at every moment. Is it not? Today, we have the opportunity to either obey or disobey, to follow God or to commit sin. And so he was a realist and knew that. And though he wanted them to avoid sin, he also knew the consequences of that sin and why they should avoid it. Sin creates a barrier between the sinner and God. It separates us, as we have said many times. What is at the heart of sin? I. What I want, not what God wants. And so as he addresses them here, he wants them to avoid even the occasional slip-ups. But knowing that occasionally a sin would occur, he reminds his fellow Christians that our God loves us so much, he gives us an advocate. An advocate to plead, to stand beside us when we do sin. To guide us, yes, but also plead our case before God. And that advocate is Jesus, the righteous one, who obeyed the Father fully and was and is sinless. Because of his sinlessness, obedience, and his atoning death, Jesus alone, not anyone else, Jesus alone is qualified to represent us before the Father, to ask that God forgive us. In fact, the writer states here that Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. The big word for that, the theological word for that is, he is our propitiation. I like atoning sacrifice better. But that word, hilasmos, means to appease, to be gracious, to show mercy. In other words, Jesus, in his atoning sacrifice, is the one who is being gracious and merciful to us and for us. He removes God's divine wrath and God's punishment. Therefore, through faith in Jesus the Christ, believers can experience a radical kind of mercy and forgiveness if they will recognize their sins and ask for that forgiveness. Now, that's not just good news, is it? That's great news. We can't work for our forgiveness. God in Christ has done the work for us. Okay. I believe and I'm forgiven. Great. I'll see you and cash in the policy when I die. Is that not how a lot of folks live? It was happening back then too. I believe, but I'll tuck that policy away in my pocket. And when I die, I'll cash it in. Hold on. Not so fast. The writer says that's not all there is to this. It's not enough just to get that insurance policy by walking down an aisle or making a profession of faith. He goes further. How can we know that things are really okay? We have to do something. We have to develop a relationship with God in Christ. He says, this is how we are sure that we have come to know Him, by keeping His commandments. True believers keep Christ's commands, the writer of 1 John says. That is evidence of a relationship. and we know by both study and experience. Literally, this could be translated, in this we know that we have known Him by keeping His commands. How do we know? And how do others know? We keep His commands. Not just we kept them. Not just we will keep them. Present tense. We keep. That means in our daily lives, in each today, we are living, keeping His commands. And by that, we know that we know Him and are known. You mean I have to do something? Actually, that's throughout the New Testament. Actually, it's throughout the whole Bible. As I was sharing this morning in Sunday school with the young ladies that were here, God never, you can read through the whole Bible, God never gives privilege, God never gives blessing, God never gives mercy without expecting responsible action. When God blessed Abraham, God expected Abraham to be responsible. When God blessed David, He expected David to be responsible. When God blessed Paul, God expected Paul to be responsible. And so when God blessed Bobby or Vaughn or Gloria or any of us, God expects us to be responsible. False teachers claim to know God through special secret knowledge reserved only to a select few in the day of this writer. To this, the writer is direct and strong. Anyone who claims to know God in Jesus and does not keep or live in His commands is not only a liar, but is devoid of truth. Doesn't matter how much we say we love Him, if we don't live it, we are empty of truth. I didn't say it. This guy did. I'm just repeating it. His or her life is empty, a mere shell of what life is meant to be, because God means for us to have so much more in life that if we do not keep the commands, we are an empty shell. Conversely, the genuine believer is a person of action. Throughout here, he says the genuine believer, the true believer, is a person of action, keeping Christ's word, keeping Christ's commandments. And keeping here is more than just having a red letter edition of a Bible sitting somewhere. Never did figure out where Jesus hid that red pen anyway. What the author is saying is that to keep Christ's word is to live Christ's word. In those who do this, he says, the love of God is perfected. Now, anybody in here that is perfect, would you please stand? Okay. So what does it mean to be perfect? Actually, as we have discussed on numerous occasions in our Hebrews Bible study on Wednesday mornings, it's not just moral perfection, it is completion. Jesus was completed, perfected for the task. So we too are to be mature or complete. Agape love is a determined goodwill. Loving as God loves is a determined goodwill, which seeks the best interests of and for others, and which is offered no matter what the response may be. That's the completion. That's the perfection. That's the maturity which Christ issued and to which we as Christ followers are called. Oh, but that's hard. Yes, it is. It's very hard. Oh, but I can't be that before I die. Probably not. But that means we've always got something for which to work. agape love. That love to which we are called. That love which Jesus said to Peter, "Do you agapas me?" And he said, "Lord, I phileo. I love you like a brother." And Jesus said, "Oh, but do you feed my sheep? Do you really agapas? You really love me as you should like God?" He said, "Lord, you know I phileo. I love you like a brother." And then the third time Jesus said, "Do you really phileo? You can't agape until you first truly philine, love, like a brother." But that's not enough. We are called to an agape love that is a determined goodwill, seeking the best interests of and for others, regardless of what they may hand us back. It's not a mushy, gushy emotion. We don't second that emotion just if we feel like it. It's a chosen action. It's an act of will. If we're in right relationship with God, the text literally says we ought to, not just we ought to walk, it says we ought to keep on walking just as He walked. In other words, we are to live as Jesus lived. The author doesn't stop there. He expands on this idea. He addresses the readers now as dear friends. Interestingly enough, the word that's translated here, beloved, is agapetoi, the beloved ones. And he uses not brotherly love. Once again, he uses that complete love, that mature love of God to address them. They're dear friends, they're my beloved, who are on the same journey as he is. What he's writing to them is not the newest, latest fad. Jack, here we go again. It's just an old-fashioned love song. An old command which they had heard in the Hebrew Scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus chapter 19. An old commandment. He says, I'm giving you not something new, but an old command. You've known it from the beginning. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. He said, but I am giving you a new command, that the emphasis is slightly different. The emphasis comes from Jesus. I give you a new commandment that you love one another. And we repeat that oftentimes, you know, John 13:34. But we stop halfway through the verse. I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. That's hard. Because the folks, I don't want to love that way. Jesus loved enough to where he prayed for the people killing him. So. But he doesn't stop there because he recognizes that the world was and is filled with places of darkness. The only thing which can push back darkness, of course, is light, right? We flip that light switch to keep the darkness away. And it's quick. Still hadn't figured out the speed of dark, but the speed of light's quick. And he knows that the only thing that can push back the darkness in the world is the true light, which is shining. Very literal here. Not that it just shines. Okay, it's independent. It is shining. Continually shining. That true light which Jesus brings. The true light is that determined goodwill offered to everyone. That Jesus didn't just die for the sins of you believers, he died for the sins of all in the world. That true light is the determined goodwill to all persons. Where the false teachers taught that you were to attain a special knowledge only for the select few, the writer here states that if you do not extend the light of relationship with Jesus to others, in particular fellow Christians, you stay in darkness along with the rest of the world. We cannot profess love in Christ and hate other Christians. pretty plainly. He says that. And that's hard. That's hard. And you thought Christianity was easy. That's what we tell folks. But it's hard. To love other Christians is more than a kumbaya around the campfire feeling. It means that we are there to help them in grace and through grace when they stumble, to rejoice with them when they do well, even if sometimes we really don't feel like it. We do not cause them to sin, and we don't wish sin upon them, but we are to wish life for them. Those who do not do this, the writer says, will continue to walk in the darkness of sin. Really, living beyond the borders, in the wilderness, outside of God's light. And it is difficult. We don't necessarily have to like what others do, but we are commanded to love just as Christ loves us, even while we were still yet sinning. A right relationship with God sounds easy, but it's anything but an easy thing. It is not about sitting back and waiting to be blessed just because we prayed a prayer or walked an aisle. It means to trust God. And to trust in what God says, if you love me and do this, I'll catch you. I'll walk with you. I'll be there to hold you. In such a way that we throw ourselves off the edge on His love and mercy and peace with the confidence that He will catch us and hold on to us, just like my granddaughter Sydney trusts Granddoc to catch her. The new thing is to jump on the bed, back up a little further, Granddoc, and to jump on the bed and then jump. But that's trust. It's not trust that comes just because I'm there. It's trust as a living, breathing relationship. And that's what the writer here is reminding all of us, dear little children, to do. To have a living, breathing relationship that takes hold of God's hand and walks alongside Him daily, helping God to bring light into the darkness. How's your relationship? I know mine needs work. May we pray. Dear God, remind us that we are Your children. That the love that You share to us is a beloved kind of love. But Lord, help us to also remember that only when we truly live the light of a relationship with You, turning loose and trusting, can we and our world have a hope of overcoming darkness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is number 352, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open for any decision that you might make. But I pray that the altars of our hearts will be open even more. Number 352, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus.